Can everyone hear me okay? Yeah. Oh, good. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't think we need a sermon this morning. We've had three beautiful stories from, yeah. You know, there's no greater joy in seeing new believers come to faith and in witnessing their new life in Jesus through baptism. It's my privilege this morning on behalf of the Westride Community Church to welcome you into the worldwide family of believers. Your decisions to follow Jesus and your public professions of faith through baptism is the most important decision of your lives. We celebrate with you today. In fact, the angels in heaven are also celebrating. Jesus often taught in parables, and there's one parable about a lost coin, and he says these words. We don't have our clicker today. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So that comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 10. Today is one of those moments in the life of the church that unites the church. You'll see something above the sanctuary, one in Christ. Well, I would say, apart from everyone here assembled, the baptism symbol is also a unifying moment when we see people, new believers, come to faith and go through baptism, declaring their faith in the Lord Jesus. And so we come together as a family, welcoming three new believers into the family, God's family. And as for any family, this comes with responsibilities. We gather as a church family each week to worship God, to thank Him for all that He has done for us in Jesus, and we come to learn and grow in our faith, to give and receive encouragement, to support and to love each other. And as a church family, we have a collective responsibility to care for one another, and especially for new believers who are just beginning their journey. Today, we want to stand together with you, Sarah, Ali, and Ada. I'm going to ask if we might all stand, and Jenny's going to pray for us in a moment. Please stand. Will you promise, church family, to love, support, and encourage Sarah, Ali, and Ada as followers of Jesus? I'm glad to hear. Jenny, would you pray? You might have to use that. Stay there. I believe there's something in my pigeonhole for you to present. Stay right there. Please take a seat. Oh, you'll be glad to know this is a very, very short message. Very short. But look, I think on a day like today, it's okay to go a little bit over, don't you?
Yeah.
It's a celebration, and we can't rush celebrations. Would you rush a child's first birthday party?
No.
Not at all. And nor should we be rushing today. It's a beautiful day. God has given us a lovely weather, so lunch we'll be on at our place afterwards for those that would like to join. Look, as many of you know, I lead a Bible study out the back every Monday night, and it's one of the best moments of my week. We have on average somewhere between 8 and 10 people that come each and every week. But it's good for another reason. Would it surprise you if I told you that we have 6 different nationalities? Yeah. And when you've got a group of, say, 8 to 10, that's a very high percentage, very high percentage of diversity in one group. We have Persian, Chinese, Filipino, Dutch, Egyptian, oh, and of course a couple of Aussies. At the moment, we're working through the book of Acts. We're about halfway through, and as our Bible reading would indicate, our reading this morning came from Acts in chapter 8. So the context for you is that the church was under this great persecution. Up until that moment, it was centered in Jerusalem, but the people were now scattering through Judea and Samaria, the surrounding regions. Now we know in chapter 6, that Philip, he was one of the 7 men that were set aside for serving by the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And Philip, he was at this moment in chapter 8, ministering and preaching in the area of Samaria. So in verse 26, we see this interesting instruction. Go south to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, this is an angel. This is an angelic being. I don't know what this angel looked like. But the angel appears and gives Philip these instructions. Without hesitation, Philip follows the instruction. He heads south and intersects with the road that connects Jerusalem to Gaza. And he meets an important treasury official. That sort of interests me because I'm an accountant by trade. And I'm wondering, gee, back in those days they had treasurers too. No ordinary official, someone with great authority in the government of Ethiopia, under authority of the Queen, no less. In verse 29, the Holy Spirit prompts Philip to go to that chariot and stay near. A little bit like that voice in your head, Ada, when you walked into church for the first time. I imagine it would have been something like that. Philip follows the Spirit's leading and overhears the Ethiopian man in his chariot reading from Isaiah the prophet. So Isaiah is one of those large, heavy books in the middle of our Bible that point towards Jesus. And the Ethiopian is reading some specific verses that describe the one who was going to come to suffer and die in the place of others. What does Philip do? Well, he just comes out and asks this stranger in the chariot, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the man replies, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And guess what happens next? He invites Philip up into the chariot to sit with him. Wow, what an opportunity. We know what happens next. Philip explains that the person in the passage he is reading is no less than the promised Messiah. What a wonderful opportunity. And I would be fairly confident to say that Philip knew exactly what to do. He shares the good news of Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah who came into the world with one purpose. He came to die in our place. But death could not hold him. Jesus rose victorious from the grave, simultaneously defeating sin and death. And he did that once for all of humanity. I think that's the message that Philip shared on that day with that Ethiopian fellow in his chariot. I don't know about you, but this episode in Acts reminds me there is no such thing as coincidence or chance encounters. God doesn't do random. He sees and knows everything, and he is all-powerful. And if you need any convincing to know that the God that we serve sees and knows everything and is all-powerful, check out Psalm 139. It's my favorite psalm. But when you read Psalm 139, and I've shared this with my group on Mondays, it makes you feel valued and loved. You realize that God sees everything. Every word, every thought. He knows how long you're going to live, when you were born, when you die, and everything in between. Psalm 139, check it out. Look, so I think it's fair to say that Philip's meeting with the Ethiopian was prearranged. The angel and the Holy Spirit were involved in bringing these two men together at just the right time. The Ethiopian was returning home after visiting Jerusalem. And at the same time, Philip was directed by the angel to head south, away from where he had been preaching, with great success, I might add, in Samaria. You see, it was God's plan to fulfill his purposes, which resulted in the Ethiopian taking the good news of Jesus back to his own country. And what I noticed this week is that in so doing, this marked the beginning of God's word spreading beyond Jerusalem to faraway places, as Jesus said it would in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, I don't know about you, but Ethiopia is a fair way away from where we live, and it was a fairly long distance as well from Jerusalem. And this was all happening in those early years after Jesus ascended into heaven and the church starts to explode and ripples outwards. So here we are seeing God's plan unfolding right before our very eyes. Philip was open to the Spirit's leading. He made himself available. Not only was he available, he was obedient to where God wanted him to be. When I reflect on the stories we have heard this morning, I also see the hand of God at work in the life of Sarah, Ali, and Ada. It was not an accident that they walked into our church this year. No. The same Holy Spirit that prompted Philip is still at work in the world today. Our world may look different to the first century, but God does not change. The gospel message Philip shared with the Ethiopian is the same message Sarah, Ali, and Ada have received and accepted. The baptism requested by the Ethiopian after coming to understand what he was reading, that baptism is the same baptism requested by Sarah, Ali, and Ada. If you can put the next passage up, Aaron. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Now, there are two important things we learn about baptism in these verses. Before Aaron hits the next button, because it will give it away, what two things do you observe in this passage about baptism? Throw it up. Thank you, Shirley. Was that you? Yep, good one. That's one answer. What's the other thing that we notice about baptism? Yeah, all of those things. Great. Oh, I think you're onto something, Jenny. What do you think, Ray? Do it immediately. Oh, look, we've got all of the answers in the room. Isn't it good that we are on a journey together and together we discern the answer to that question? So, if you can go to the next slide, Aaron, and all it is just highlighting the two things that I wanted you to notice. So those two important things about baptism are this. Baptism follows belief and acceptance of Jesus. There is no delay. There is no attaining all kinds of education to be able to answer every possible question you might have about God, Jesus, Bible. No. It follows a simple profession of faith, trust in Jesus, and then the baptism follows. And that really is simple as it gets. Baptism itself is a picture of what God has done in your heart. It follows a belief and trust in the Lord Jesus. The second thing, as Shirley mentioned, is water. Baptism by water. Those words that are highlighted in red tell us and inform us as to why we do this kind of baptism. Because baptism, in terms of the Greek word to, I think it's baptismo or baptizo, means literally to dip or to immerse. So when we practice baptism, it is literally quite a large body of water. We go down. We go right down. We go down because we're symbolically dying in that watery grave. But when we come up out of the grave, what are we? We are clean. We are forgiven. We are a new creation in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Yeah. So my question to those today, perhaps that have not made that important decision to be baptized, if you have indeed trusted in Jesus as your Savior, what is stopping you from being baptized? I don't know the answer to that, but that's one for you to sit with, consider. And look, as Jenny's indicated earlier, if God has been speaking to you, if you've got something going on in your heart that the Spirit is tugging inside of you, come and chat to Jenny, come and chat to Scott, myself, or Ray, anyone that you know and trust in this church family. Ask them about baptism. Maybe we should leave the plug in the pool for another week. Do you think that'd be all right, David? Why not? I don't think the water's going to go too stale after a week. We can put the heaters back in. Look, as I mentioned earlier, Sarah and Ali and Ada will need our love, our support, and our encouragement of this church family. Jenny led us in a prayer following our promise to do just that for Sarah, Ali, and Ada. Can I leave you with one last passage to challenge us all in making a commitment this morning to be present, to be available, and that attending church each week becomes a priority for us? This comes from Hebrews. It's one of my favourite passages, and it's really a call to all believers who are in relationship with Jesus and who are part of a church family. So in the first century, most churches were house churches. They met together in small meetings. And this is what we read. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. The day approaching means the coming of Jesus when he returns. I don't think that day is very long away at all. You look at what's happening in our world, he could come at any moment and we would not be surprised, or we should not be surprised. Can I pray before we have our final song? Dear Lord God, thank you so much that you speak to us in many ways, powerful ways like the testimonies we've heard this morning, through the baptisms we've witnessed. But Lord, you are present with us through your Spirit, and you speak to us deeply. I pray a blessing over Sarah, Ali, and Ada this morning. May you encourage and bless them, but also that we as a church family promise to encourage and support and love them. And we pray, Lord, as a church family, that we make our commitment to you and our attendance and participation in our church a priority. When we gather together, we are stronger. And when we gather as a family under you, Lord, amazing things happen. May you have your way in each of our hearts this morning. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.